The words of God given to us today are Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. It is page 89 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests." Amen. There is a book titled 1 Month to Live, which came out about 2 years ago. As we can tell from the title of the book, it is a book that is meant to be a guide to how to live a meaningful life. Carrie Shook and Chris Shook, pastors and a married couple, saw many people in their lives in regrets. So over 10 years, they thought about how they could help people not to have such regrets. And that's how they came to write this book. Shooks asked people, if you had only 1 month to live, what would you do during that 1 month? And asked them to write the answer down in a notebook and recommended that they live accordingly. And this brought about a lot of changes to many people's lives. There were people who said that they came to reflect deeply on their past lives and made new commitments about how to live the future. Some went on a trip they had dreamed of for a long time with their spouses, and there were those who went over their state of health carefully and lost weight. And there were those who experienced healing in their relationship with other family members with whom they had become distant. Furthermore, people said that things like going to the market with their spouses or playing a game of 20 questions with children, singing with them, exercising, and eating out were all felt to be a very sacred things to do. But there were people also who hardly changed. It was not because they didn't want to change, but because they were already leading a life which was truthful and which was genuine, and they were not greatly shaken by the word, "the end." Of course, it is not the case that these types of people do not experience the storms of life. When a doctor tells them you only have one life to live, they spend endless nights in shock and experience intense heartaches in having to leave behind their beloved family and friends. But still, what made it possible for these people to say that they had nothing to change, even if they only had 1 month to live? The reason is probably because they cultivated their life on earth as one in which was connected to eternity. While taking a walk at a memorial park near their home, Shooks discovered something common about the tombstones. Some of the tombstones had the achievements of the deceased, a verse from the Bible, or a wise saying. But in all of the tombstones, the year that the person was born and the year that the person had died, separated by a hyphen, was recorded. If I were to pass away this year, it would say 1965-2010. If for a person who lived 25 years more than me, it would be 1940-2010. And for a person who lived 50 years more than me, it would be 1915-2010. And for a young man who lived 20 years less than me, it would be 1985-2010. And for a child who lived 40 years less than me, it would be 2005-2010. People, in looking at these tombstones, would say, oh, this person lived 95 years, 70 years, 45 years, 25 years, and 5 years, respectively. And they would think that a person who lived 95 years lived a long life, and a person who lived 5 or only 25 years lived a short life. But regardless of whether we live 5 years or 95 years, all of our lives are nothing more than a short line, a hyphen. Therefore, the Bible says that the length of our days is only a handbreadth. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Psalm chapter 39, verse 5. A handbreadth is the width of our hands, which is about 10 centimeters. In this, there is no exclusion from the rule that our lives are no longer than this handbreadth, which is merely 10 centimeters. The number that precedes it and the number that are to follow it are all determined by God, and we are beings who prepare for eternity during our lives, which is a short hyphen between the two numbers. And so the Lord came to this earth in order to change that short line of our hours to an eternal line. Today's text shows us this fact very well. The today's text in which the angels announce the news of the birth of Jesus to shepherds is a scene which is very familiar to us. Probably, it is the most common scene to appear on Christmas cards that we exchange for Christmas. And today's text frequently makes its appearance in Christmas plays put on by Sunday schools. And so the scene of today's text brings comfort and warmth to our hearts. And further, John the Baptist, in introducing Jesus, said, "He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of this world." And Jesus said about himself, "I am the good shepherd." And in the scene, the baby Jesus is lying on a manger. Everything has an animal theme to it, is related to animals, and so everything seems to be very natural, to be the way it should be. That's the way we accept it. But if the Jews at the time were to read today's text, they probably would have frowned and shook their heads. And they may have asked, of all people, why shepherds? And snicker in seeing Jesus being worshipped by shepherds. At that time, the shepherds were people who were at the bottom of the society. They were people who had lost their land and their flocks to creditors or to landowners, and who tended other people's sheep for wages that were just enough to make a living. If it were not for their livelihood, there was no reason for them to be out in the field on a cold winter's night. The owners of the sheep used them for all kinds of odd chores, and they were fortunate if they had such work. The reason that owner sent the shepherds out to the field was because they were thought to be unsuitable to work as servants who do housework. And because of the nature of their work, shepherds were people who could not settle down at one place. And so they did things that they would not dare have done in their hometown, fearing the eyes of those who know them. Now, we know that there are more cases of people who fall wayside while they're traveling and suffer the consequences than those who do so while they regularly go to work or go to school. The reason that people easily go over the line while they're traveling is because they believe that there aren't any people around who know them. At the time of the Bible, there were many bad sayings about the shepherd. One of them was that shepherds don't distinguish between their things and others' things. There are people who took things if they needed them, as if they belonged to them, so long as they were not caught by other people. Because of these wrongful practices, they were not treated as proper human beings. We can guess how prevalent these practices must have been for them to have been deprived of the right to serve as witnesses in courts. The biggest reason that they had to lead a life such as this and received such treatment had to do with religion, because they always had to be out in the field in order to take care of the animals. They could not keep the Sabbath that the Jews thought were sacred. And so they had to break the law. Furthermore, because they could not bathe for months, their bodies were not clean, and they had to sleep on the ground with the animals. They carried a strong mix of human and animal odor so that those who were sensitive to smell turned their heads from them. The scribes and Pharisees considered them, who did not keep religious rituals and laws, as being unclean and looked down on them. So others thought of them as people who were not only abandoned by others in society, but from God, and shepherds themselves thought so. To the shepherds who received such treatment, the angel of God appeared. Verses 8 to 9 testify as follows. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. When the messenger of God appeared to the shepherds, it was probably a very natural reaction for them to become fearful. They probably thought that the reason appeared to them, who are degraded and cannot even keep the law, was to punish them, and for no other reason. But the glory of God surrounded them and shone on them as if he were protecting them. To God's people, the glory of God coming upon them was an unspeakable grace. This glory of God surrounded Moses when he went up the mountains at Sinai in order to receive the Ten Commandments. And Stephen saw the glory of God as he was martyred. Shepherds were the lowest people at the time and who were considered abandoned from religious perspective. But we receive the impression that God is acknowledging them in the same way that he did for Moses, the highest spiritual leader of the Old Testament, like Stephen, the first martyr of the New Testament. Continuing with verses 10 to 11. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This is really a mysterious thing. God, in sending His only Son to save humankind, may that news spread through shepherds who were most looked down upon and least holy. Now these shepherds are the very portrait of ourselves who can never escape the position of being holy, of being lowly. When there is a wedding or a funeral, we would be very proud if someone in a high position were to come, or flowers sent by the president are displayed. And when we send out invitation for a party, we invite people who would add a certain cachet to the event, or at least to those who would not bring down the level of the party. But the way God works is different from that of men. God makes so-called wise people ashamed by foolish people. And He makes the strong ashamed by the weak. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verses 26 to 29, testifies as follows. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before Him. Therefore, there are so many instances in which the ways of God are different from the ways of men. True faith is not keeping to one's way while borrowing God's power, but it is to entrust my life on the works of God. It is surprising that the instrument used by God to testify to the Messiah were shepherds, but the more mysterious is the baby Jesus Himself. Verses 11 to 12 testify as follows. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. The baby lying in a manger is the Messiah sent by God to earth. From people's perspective, what a confounding thing to hear. The news would be believable if one were to hear that a baby was born at least to some noble family in Bethlehem or to a family of Pharisees, but if not a royal family, but a baby lying in a manger is the Messiah sent by God to earth. And His father is the lowliest of the low, a carpenter, and His mother is an unmarried virgin. Just how ridiculous is that? But there is no picture which shows better the kinds of being that we are than baby Jesus who is lying in a manger. Jesus coming to earth is a powerful evidence that shows there is an eternal world after the end of our lives on earth. If our lives here on earth were the end and there is no eternal life, then Jesus would not have come here as a human being. And there would be nothing wrong with us living in any way which we please, according to our desires, using whatever means. But the lying of baby Jesus in a manger means that no matter how lowly and how excluded you are from society, you are and you must be connected to eternity. And Jesus coming to earth is the declaration of God, which shows that no person can arrive at the eternal life on their own merit. If we had even a little bit of the possibility of saving ourselves, then God would not have sent a Savior to this earth. Our only salvation does not dwell within us, but it comes from without us, outside of us. Among the events of this year, one of the most moving events to take place was probably the rescue of mine workers of Chile who were trapped in the mines. On August 5th, the middle part of the San Jose copper mine in Chile caved in. Because of this accident, 32 Chilean miners and one Bolivian miner, a total of 33 miners became trapped in the mine 700 meters below the ground. Even above the ground, 700 meters is not a short distance. The height of Guanac Mountain is 632 meters, and the height of Pucón Mountain is 836 meters. So 700 meters is somewhere in between the middle of the height of these two mountains. It is not easy to climb to the top of these two mountains. And if you turn the mountains upside down, you have to climb down the same distance underground, there would be an even greater fear factor. In place of such fear, they were trapped for 69 days. After the accident, the families of the miners set up Campamento Esperanza and a camp of hope and prayed for their safe return. But there were not many who believed that they would return alive. But 17 days after the accident, a message written on a piece of paper came into the view of the camera, which explored for signs of their survival. All 33 are alive at the escape tunnel. From then, 52 days of drama of rescue unfolded. In order to cover this rescue effort, more than 2,000 reporters from 39 countries gathered, and even the president of Bolivia, in order to see Carlos Mamani, the Bolivian miner, came. Now, Chile and Bolivia were not on friendly terms because of a territorial dispute, but this event even brought on a spirit of rapprochement. In the rescue process, the question which was foremost in my mind was, how did they manage to live down there? That place was a different world from the world in which we live in. And I thought to myself that their rescue could be a symbol of our eternal salvation. They woke up every morning at 7 a.m. and received breakfast, snacks, drinking water, and clothes at 7:45 through a borehole 8 centimeters in diameter. They took turns to check the oxygen level of the mine and status of the health of their fellow miners. And from 4 p.m. they played cards, listened to music, and they also continued with their exercises, supervised by a trainer who was on the ground. When it became 8 p.m., they read the news and letters that their families sent and wrote back to them. and went to sleep at 10 p.m. They slept on 9 trucks used for the mine, which were at the escape tunnel of the mine, and although they were confined below, made a temporary toilet to be used, and took short showers by using a small waterfall in the mine. Mario Gomez, 63 years old, and the eldest among the miners, acted as their spiritual leader, and Luis Urzula, Urzula acted as the actual leader. And Joni Verusa, 50 years old, based on a 6-month study of nursing skills undertaken 15 years ago, acted as a helper to maintain the health of miners. He checked the health of his fellow workers, sent a report to above ground, and delivered medicine that were sent from above to the miners. Jose Enriquez, who was called a pastor, received 33 volumes of the Bible and helped other miners to maintain calm. And Edison Pena, who was a fan of Elvis Presley, entertained other miners by imitating Elvis. So in this way, a small society was formed in the mine. In preparation for rescue, they were diligent in collecting information, such as drawing the map of the mines. Now, their leader, Urzula, demonstrated a spirit of sacrifice by sending the ill miners first and volunteering to go last when they were organizing the miners for rescue. And as the rescue day neared, they each offered to have others go first. Because they were trapped in the mines for a period of longer than 2 months, the psychological pressure they would have felt as the rescue got delayed was probably beyond our imagination. But how they offered to let others go first in that situation deeply move us. Plancia Avalos, 31 years old, was the first to be rescued. He hugged his wife, children, and families, and even Sebastian Pinera, the president of Chile. After him, the second, the third, and the fourth miners were rescued. They were all healthy people, and after them, those who are not so healthy, who suffer from high blood pressure, diabetes, were rescued one by one. Gomez, who was their spiritual leader, was the ninth miner to be rescued. And as soon as he came out of the capsule, he held up the Chilean flag and gave a prayer of thanks on his knees. In the beginning, they all expected that 36 to 48 hours would be needed to complete the rescue, but as the rescue progressed, it speeded up, and with the rescue of Urzula, the team leader, the rescue was completed in 22 hours and 36 minutes. The rescue team confirmed that the last person had been rescued, and displayed a placard that said, "Mission Completed Chile," before the video camera, and announced to the world that the rescue was successful. President Pinera, after greeting Urzula, the last miner to be rescued, sang the national anthem of Chile with the rescue team who were at the site. However, it is not the case that the miners display such noble actions from the beginning. When the 33 miners first became trapped under 700 meters underground, they had no idea when the rescue would come. In a small closed-off area of 7 meters in length and 7 meters in width, they had to fight their instinctive fears. To find miners who are 700 meters under the ground meant that you were dealing with the probability of killing a mosquito with a gun, which is 700 meters in front of you. Unfortunately, San Jose mine was a mine for copper and gold and did not have methane gas like coal mines. However, there was an absolute shortage of water and food, and it was a place of extremities where the temperature stayed at 32 degrees Celsius and humidity exceeded 90%. In order to save on emergency food, they ate 2 teaspoonfuls of tuna and half piece of a cookie every 48 hours. And they had to drink water polluted with machine oil droplets. The miners lost 10 kilograms of weight in 17 days. And watching themselves, they described themselves as feeding on their bodies. There were fistfights and the shadow of despair and death were cast over them. And although no one spoke about it, there was a temptation for cannibalism. The tension that comes from knowing or contemplating that I may have to kill a fellow worker in order to live fill the dark mind. The consideration they showed for each other began after the news of their survival had reached the above ground. The reason that they were able to emerge from the underground was not because they had dug 10 meters upwards every day. It was not because they firmly made up their mind to leave the mine alive. It was wholly due to the help from outside that they were rescued. The government of Chile undertook the project of drilling for 3 different escape routes in order to rescue them. Jeff Hart, who is known as the best operator of mining drills, worked for 33 days and at last made an escape tunnel which was 65 centers in diameter and 625 centimeters in length. And NASA provided the know-how and equipment needed for the rescue, and together with high-calorie meals used by astronauts. In addition, 250 mine engineers, special rescue workers, and health workers, among others, were enlisted, and approximately $220 million were spent in rescue. So there is an incredible difference between there being a hope for a rescue and not. Our life is the same way. In living with the hope for eternal life and not, there is an even a greater gap. Today is the 4th Sunday of the Advent in which we commemorate Christmas and wait for the return of the Lord. We were all living a life of a short line, a hyphen, in which we did not know how to live. But in order to turn that short line into a line connected to eternity, the Lord came to this earth. Although, like the shepherds, we were living according to our desires and secular values, God surrounded us with His glory and gave us the grace of faith to believe that the baby lying in the manger is our Savior. to us who believe that it was best to get yet another teaspoonful of tuna, one more piece of cookie in this world that is like the mine. God, let us know that there is an eternal world 700 meters above us. And in order to save us, reached out to us. And for this, the Lord came to this earth. If we were to hold that hand, we would be living in eternity and not merely living today. And we would see the light of the glory of God each day that surrounds us. And we would become the window of the Lord by which other people will see that other world, which is 700 meters above us, exist. Let us pray. Dear Father, although each of our lives is but a hyphen, just a handbreadth, we mistakenly believe that it was a long line, 100 feet long, and thought it was good to live according to our desires and secular values, and considered it our happiness to get one more can of tuna, a few more pieces of cookie in this world. But to us, you sent us the Savior and had him lie in a manger, so that each one of us have come to know that no one is excluded from the salvation of God, including ourselves. We thank you for this. Help us to abandon the foolishness of trying to become righteous on our own, and allow us to hold the hands of Jesus, who is lying in a manger. Now become totally held by him, so that the righteousness of the Lord will become our righteousness, and our life will dwell within his life. So may our lives become connected to the life of the Lord, become surrounded by God's glory, and taste the grace that comes from 700 meters above every day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.